Good evening. Everybody's looking good and not very awake. Are y'all glad to be in the Lord's house? No better place to be, right? On a rainy night, on a cold night, on a warm and sunny night. Still no better place to be than in the center of the Lord's love. We've got some guests tonight. We're so thankful that you're here with us. Just to let you know, we're kind of picking up in the middle of a series. The Lord laid it on my heart basically through November. We're going to be talking about the spiritual concept of giving. So if it seems like it's kind of not a normal Sunday night message, it's because it's part of a series. So that's where we're picking up. And with that, it's often been said that if you want to know what's important, what really matters to a man, look at his checkbook, right? That's a bit of a dated adage, maybe for some of us these days, since few people keep checkbooks and most transactions now are digital. But the truth in it remains. And it's a scriptural truth. Because in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, that's a commutative statement. That's going back to some elementary school arithmetic. You know, the commutative property of math, that if 2 plus 3 equals 5, then the reverse is true. 3 plus 2 also equals 5. I think that's the commutative property. Anyway, that's what we're going with. That statement is like that. The reverse is also true. It's equally true to say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. We invest in that which is important to us. That's why at its core, giving is a spiritual matter. It's not a financial matter. It's a spiritual matter. Now, often in our flesh, we don't like to face that fact because we want to pretend that we can segment our lives into spiritual here and then practical over here. But we simply can't do that because our spiritual convictions unfailingly inform our practice in life. And that's why Jesus talked about money as much as he did. Do we realize that Jesus talked about money a lot? If you think about it, why else would he? Because when he spoke of giving, it was always in relationship to giving to God through the temple. But Jesus was neither a priest nor a Levite, so he had no stake in the temple offerings. He had nothing to gain. His only motive was to teach the spiritual implications of what we do with money. But not just money. See, money was emblematic. It was representative for the entire principle that he taught throughout his ministry. And we see that principle in our passage tonight. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn with us, we'll be in Matthew chapter 10, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. We'll be there at verse number 5, reading through verse 15. So while you're turning, as you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word? So that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, beginning at verse 5, the Word of God says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, and are convinced that every word of Scripture is inspired, infallible, inerrant, that it is profitable for us. But Lord, we are just flesh. We need spiritual help to understand spiritual truth. Lord, your presence is here among us. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, open our eyes and open our ears that we may see and hear the truth that you have for us today. That in it, Lord, you may conform us to the image of your Son. Make us more like Jesus, Lord. That we may be pleasing to you in all that we do. And that in the world, in our community, here in Mossy Head, Lord, First Baptist Church of Mossy Head will lift up Jesus. And the name of Jesus will be glorified. It's not about us, Lord, it's about you. Have your way among us as your word is proclaimed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know why I said that after y'all were already sitting down. You have permission to do what you did. You feel better now? This passage isn't... Some of you may have been thinking, you know what? I know this is the Bible, but this is not a classic giving passage. Well, let's look at it, because what we need to understand is that the concept of giving is not solely about money, though financial matters are involved. The entire ministry in which we are involved as disciples of the Lord is a matter of stewardship. Giving is a part of stewardship. And that idea of stewardship is what we see here in this episode of the apostles' ministry. Jesus lived and taught from an understanding that everything we have and everything we are is not our own, but has been provided for us and entrusted to us for the purpose of faithfully living out the ministry allotted to us. We were created to serve the Lord. We weren't created to be saved. We were created to serve and honor the Lord. You can go back to Genesis 2 and see that. So each of us has a ministry allotted to us just by the virtue of our creation. And with that, everything in our control, our money, our time, our relationships, our abilities, our influence, and even our personality traits that make us unique. All of those, everything is a matter of stewardship. You know, even when we think, someone's so stubborn. Stubbornness does not have to be a negative trait. Sometimes God can use those things that, all the time, God can use everything that He gives us for His glory. We have a responsibility to use all of those, even those personality traits, in ways that will please our Master and give glory to Him. Now, the thing is, we don't always do so, right? Because it's true that we have the liberty to do as we please. So did stewards in biblical times. But we've also got to be aware that stewards invariably give an accounting of their stewardship. We can do as we please, but we'll give an account. So we ought to be mindful of the accounting that we will give. Giving is a matter of stewardship. Giving involves our finances in one aspect, but it also entails the entirety of our being. Everything we have, everything we've been given to manage and to employ. So, with that in mind, what can we learn from this passage that we've read in Matthew? Well, first, let's be clear that this passage is not direct or the big theological word. It's not propositional teaching about stewardship. That's not what it's primarily about. Strictly in context, this passage is more about Jesus' program of offering the kingdom of heaven to Israel. But there are implications that we can glean from it that are important as we look at the concept of stewardship. But first, we have to know what happened in context. Jesus named and appointed his 12. That was in the four verses before we picked up. Now, why 12? On the surface, you might think, well, first, it's reflective of the 12 tribes of Israel. But why were there 12 of those? Now, some recognize that in the Bible, the number 12 represents perfection in human government. Israel's 12 tribes were to represent an ideal kingdom ruled by God. That was to prefigure the kingdom of heaven, ruled by Jesus as king and administered through his saints. And those saints are represented through, guess what? 12 apostles. It's a perfect government. Anyway, at this point in his ministry, Jesus is still concerned primarily with offering that promised kingdom to Israel. And that offer has to be first because it was Israel that received the promise. Now, of course, we know that Israel rejected Jesus as king and had him crucified. And that rejection opened the door for salvation to be made available to the whole world. Now, of course, that didn't surprise the Lord. It was always foreknown. But to fulfill all righteousness, the kingdom had to be legitimately offered. Meaning if Israel had received Jesus at that time, Jesus would have set up his kingdom. Now he knew they wouldn't, but had they received him, it would have happened. It was a legitimate offer. It had to be legitimately offered before it could be legitimately rejected and then offered to another people. That's why the apostles were sent only to the cities of Israel in verses 5 and 6. They were given the message to proclaim that their promised kingdom was at hand, that it's ready. And they were given authority and power to equip and authenticate their mission and their message. And then they were given some general instruction regarding how to proceed. The thing is, they had a particular mission, and it's one that's not like the one we have today. They had different goals in mind. Yet still, we can learn lessons from this episode that inform and enrich the stewardship that we have. We learned something about giving from this passage. That said, some of you will be happy to know I don't intend to be here all night. We didn't have to laugh out loud at that. But I do want to point out seven principles that we can glean from this episode. And these are some implications that ought to inform our lives and our service to the Lord. And so the first among those is, and you've got this in notes on that little handout if you don't want to write it down, but take note of these, okay? Because these are important. Each of us is called to serve the Lord in a specific context. Look at verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They were told to go specifically somewhere. And just like the apostles, we are all called to serve somewhere specific. Our ministry is not general, nor is it ambiguous. And here's the great thing. We already know where it is. Now, I'm not talking about only in the church context. Many imagine that, quote, ministry is limited to involvement in church activities or church events. But remember, the church is not this building. It's an assembly of God's people. The apostles were also an assembly of the Lord's people, and yet they were sent out from the assembly to do ministry. So are we. So are we. Our ministry is not confined to these walls. It's not confined to this campus. In fact, our real ministry only begins once we leave. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission is popularly quoted as, "Go ye therefore." That's how it's translated in the King James Version. But the Greek verb there is a participle, going. Going. It's a better understood, as you go. It's not a command to pick up and head out somewhere. It's an affirmation that we're going to be somewhere. So as we are there, as we go. Folks, our specific ministry context today is specifically wherever we are. Wherever we are, in our homes, among our families, in our workplaces, in our schools. I don't care what the Constitution does not say about a separation of church and state, but the courts pretend it's there. Yes, in our schools. In our church meetings, yes. But also in our commerce, when we're shopping at Walmart or at the gas station. And even on our vacations. You know, being a Tennessee boy, vacation used to mean the beach. So I guess, even when you go to the mountains, even on our vacations, as we go, wherever we are, that's our specific ministry context. There's no such thing as, well, I serve the Lord at church, but I work at such and such, and at home, well, that's my time. But how many times have we heard that? Oh, no, friends, if we're redeemed, we belong to the Lord and we are His servants 24/7 for all eternity. In our stewardship, we are accountable for how we utilize every moment, every conversation. And by the way, if I keep going and you start feeling convicted, just imagine how I felt preparing. Every conversation, every transaction, every opportunity. Do we use them all in ways that bring honor to the Lord? Whew, if we're really honest, we're feeling about this tall right now, right? Will the Lord be pleased when we give an account? Now, with that said, we don't need to be legalistic. There are many ways to give honor to the Lord. Periods of rest strengthen us for ministry. So reasonable rest also honors the Lord. No one is evil because they go fishing instead of engaging in active evangelism. Number one, fishing may provide food for your family, which is faithful stewardship. Number two, if you, like me, stink at actually catching anything, but you enjoy that time in creation, meditating on God's word and being in prayer, then that can also be glorifying to the Lord because it grows us in our relationship with Him, thereby strengthening us for continued ministry. And also we got to remember that stewards in the Bible times were allowed to enjoy personal benefit and enjoyment of the master's property as a reward for their faithful service. The Lord allows us to enjoy His blessings. And when we do so appropriately, He takes joy in it. We don't need to feel bad because we might actually enjoy something now and then, or because we take a little rest, or because we go to the lake now and then. However, if we forsake everything to pursue those things, that becomes a poor stewardship, doesn't it? See, the challenge isn't to be overly legalistic or burdensome. Rather, it's to develop the proper mindset. Are we being faithful to see ourselves as servants of the Lord, not just when we're gathered here, but wherever we go? When you're at home, are you a servant of the Lord? When you're at the gas pump, are you a servant of the Lord? When you have what, for me, is a daily occurrence and someone passes you going 85 miles an hour on 90 and flips you off as they go by, are you a servant of the Lord then? Yes, absolutely we are, but we've got to develop that mindset. See, we are where we are We have our jobs, we have our families, we have our houses, we have our vehicles, we have our friends, we have the skills that we are in our skill set, and whatever we have it because God has given it to us and has placed us where we are for His service. Sometimes we may not particularly like our assignment, right? We don't necessarily like our station, and we may wish for something different. You know what? We're allowed to pray for change. It is permissible for us to pray, Lord, open a door for a new occupation, a new job, a new vehicle, the things that we feel like would help us. We're allowed to pray for those changes, but we got to remain content. Because consider the military. We acknowledge our veterans this morning. Those of you who served, did you equally enjoy every duty station to which you were assigned? I don't see everyone, but I saw Joey back there. Sometimes soldiers don't like their duty stations. And they may request a change, but they still have a duty to be faithful to the assignment they are given for as long as they're there. So do we. So do we. We have a duty to be faithful where the Lord has placed us for this time. If He moves us, we may enjoy that more. If He moves us, we may enjoy it less. But wherever He places us, we have a duty to be faithful in it. Are we being faithful? The second thing that we glean is that we're called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice there's the as ye go. The apostles weren't to limit their proclamation to certain destinations. It's not like they got to one place and said, okay, I'll preach here. And then I'm just going to silently go to the next place. It was as you go, preach. To everywhere and to everyone they passed on their journey. And they were to preach. The word there means to herald. It required words. You hear that? The journey was not to be silent. There's a saying, your life is the only Bible some people will ever read. And while that is a lovely sentiment, maybe great on a Hallmark card. And it is a true exhortation for us to live according to our faith. We need to live consistent to our faith. But too many use that as an excuse to remain silent about the hope they profess to have. And they never share the gospel or their testimony. But folks, we need to preach the gospel as we go. The Lord would that none should perish. Not even our enemies, not even those that we find it difficult to love, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. But like Paul says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Those folks we pass in the store or that we wave to, but we don't share Jesus because, well, I don't have a relationship with Him. We never will if we don't start one. And we may say, well, that person doesn't seem interested in hearing about the Lord. You know what? We can't know what the Holy Spirit may be doing to prepare them ahead of time. And it's presumptuous, sinfully presumptuous of us to assume that they're not interested. Because our interactions are not happenstance. They are divine appointments. Every single one. Some may say, well, I tried to share before and they got mad. Okay, share again. You know why? Because we can't know what the Holy Spirit has been doing since then in them. And we can't know what the Holy Spirit may do afterward. So as long as they will countenance you and listen. Now, I'm not saying you got to chase people down and say, no, you're going to listen to me. If they walk away, let them walk away. That's why we knock the dust off our feet. But as long as they'll stand there and listen, as long as they'll sit there and listen, we tell them about Jesus. Folks, if there is anyone, this hit me hard. If there is anyone in our lives that doesn't know what the Lord has done for us and can do for them, shame on us. We need to repent of indifference and recognize that every opportunity has been given to us to steward. So are we being faithful to give that opportunity back to God by faithfully proclaiming the gospel? It's a stewardship. If we know the Lord, we've got to tell people. If nothing else, let me tell you what the Lord has done in my life. Let me tell you how He's changed me. Because if He's done it for me, He can do it for you. Maybe start there. And then when they say, well, how did He accomplish it? Well, let me tell you about Calvary. We got to preach the gospel. We're called to it. No exceptions. A lot of people will say, well, I'm not called to preach. Been saved? Guess what? You might not be called to the particular office of standing behind a pulpit. You might not be called to a particular work of evangelism or called to pastor one of the Lord's churches. But every one of us that has a testimony has been called to share that testimony. Third thing we see is that we're called to exercise whatever gifts and authority have been given to us by the Lord. In verse 8, Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Well, think about that for a minute. These apostles, these men, fishermen, a bunch of them, the Lord gave them authority to do amazing things. He gave them amazing skills. They could heal. They could cast out demons. They could raise the dead. Wow! And it wasn't for the sake of putting on a show. These were to be signs of the authenticity of their message. These were signs of the power of the King that they came to proclaim. They were ambassadors of the King. They had His authority. What does Paul tell us? Now we are ambassadors of Christ. Now don't take that too far. I'm not saying that we have the authority to go raise some dead people. Things are a little bit different now. You know, we may be tempted to feel that, well, if we could do that today, boy, evangelism would be easy. Really? Because they did it. And the people still rejected Jesus. The mighty things that we can do are not a guarantee of success. And so we don't have those same things today, but the Lord does still equip us too. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit gives each of us spiritual gifts. Don't make the mistake of saying, well, I'm not gifted. If you're not gifted, maybe you don't belong to the Lord. But if you've been redeemed, you've been given a spiritual gift. Peter makes it clear that we all receive gifts according to the Spirit. And Paul tells us that these gifts are varied, both in nature and in quantity. Some may have different gifts. Some may have varying levels of the same gift. Jesus teaches the same in the parable of the talents. Some are given more and some are given less, but all are given something to use for the kingdom. What gifts do you have? What talents? Are you skilled at teaching? Are you gifted in prayer? By gifted, I don't mean like you're particularly good at it, but you have an affinity. There are some people who just have a particular affinity to be able to spend time in intimate communion with the Lord. Some of us struggle with that a little bit. We still have a duty to do it and to try, but some have a gift for it. So is that you? Are you blessed with abilities and opportunity to earn more so that you may offer more financial support? Are you gifted in discernment or compassion Or are you talented to create things artistically, musically, in crafts such as carpentry, whatever it may be? Paul teaches us that all the spiritual gifts are given for the express purpose of building up the body of Christ. And building up the body of Christ includes growing the body through faithful evangelism. Our church is not what the Lord would have it to be yet. The moment it is, the moment the Lord has added everyone to the church that He is going to add to the church, guess what? We're going to be with Him. So as long as we're here, there's still some building to do. All of these gifts are given to us by God. Did we earn them? And so that's where we get the fourth thing, which is that we're called to exercise these gifts just as freely as we were given them. Jesus tells these apostles that just as they were freely given these skills, look, you didn't do anything to earn the power to cast out demons, but because I gave you that authority, do it. Do it. They should freely give. Use them for the mission. Exercise the gifts in obedience to the command. And so it is for us. Whatever it is that is in our hands has been given to us by the Lord. Can we agree on that? And Jesus says, freely ye have received, freely give. To stubbornly cling to what is not our own. You know what we call that in the legal system? Theft. To stubbornly cling to what we own is theft. Faithful stewardship requires that we give even as we have been given. Are we using what we've been given? Or are we hoarding? The fifth thing that we see is that along this idea of hoarding, because there are reasons that we do that, we need to know that we're called not to be concerned for our own provision, but to trust the Lord to provide for us as we faithfully labor. Because the natural question arises, well, what about me? If I serve here, I won't have time for this other thing. If I teach a class, well, then when can I learn? Well, if I give money to this, how will I afford this other thing that I desire? And on and on and on it goes. Well, Jesus anticipated that and He addressed it. It's likely that the apostles were hearing Jesus and they're thinking, okay, all right, we've been given something to do, so I got to run home, I got to grab my savings, I got to sell this thing, I've got to take care of this business before I leave. Like us, they were thinking of how to provide for and care for themselves while on the mission. So Jesus said in verses 9 and 10, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Jesus said, don't take anything. Don't prepare. Just go, because the workman is worthy of his hire. Well, here Jesus is the employer, and he's saying to them that if they will be faithful to the work that He's called them to do, then God will be faithful to provide for them. Why? Because the workman is worthy of his hire. It is, as we said, it's a natural tendency to ask, well, what's in it for me? That's not necessarily purposed to be a selfish question. If I give myself to the Lord and then by extension to other people in His name, then how can I take care of myself? Folks, what's in it for us is that we have the faithfulness of God on our side. Is He ever unjust? If we are faithful to Him, He will ensure that our needs are met. What's in it for us is that we will be free from needing to worry for ourselves. Wouldn't it be great to wake up one day and realize, I don't have anything to worry about? Guess what? We have that. That's what's in it for us. If we trust the Lord, we don't have to worry. In fact, the Bible makes it pretty clear that worry is a sin, because it's a sign that we don't trust the Lord. You know, just like we go to work, most of us, in normal situations, normal circumstances, silly, stupid government shutdown notwithstanding, most of us go to work and we do our jobs trusting that our employer will pay us our wage on payday. Even more, folks, we can trust that God will provide for us as we serve Him. How are we going to trust a grocery store where we work more than we trust God? The workman is worthy of his hire. Now, that does mean that God's provision is relational to our faithfulness. But the workman is worthy of his hire. You know, David spoke from a lifetime of experience when he wrote Psalm 37, verse 25. And he said, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Do we trust Him? He entrusts to us His bounty. So will we be faithful to steward it, trusting that He will see to it that we receive sufficient wages? Isn't He more trustworthy than Walmart? The sixth thing is this: we're called to make effort to pursue worthwhile efforts. And this is kind of to tamp some of the otherwise really great enthusiasm. Because notice that while the apostles were not to limit their proclamation, there wasn't anyone that they were not to preach to. They were instructed to use discernment and to exercise wisdom in determining where they would base their operations and focus their efforts. Verses 11 through 13, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. I'm not going to pretend that I can explain what all that means in terms of that original message. But what we can see from that is that he was teaching them to exercise discernment. Go where it's worthwhile. See, the apostles were limited. The Lord gave them great authority and great power, but they were still just men. They were limited by time, limited by space, limited in resources. Being faithful stewards of those resources required that they and we seek to focus where we can be most effective and most fruitful. We do that as a church. And I say that to our credit. We have limited resources. We have a lot of obligations, yet we seek to make the most of every opportunity. Consider our benevolence ministries. We have folks who come by or call asking for assistance from time to time with gas, utilities, or various things. Now, some of those, they are seeking to take advantage of the goodwill of churches. But there are some that have real needs. Needs that are worthwhile to meet if resources are infinite. But our resources are not infinite. So as a church, we decided to funnel our available resources, to focus our efforts in our food pantry. To say $50 may buy a tank of gas for one family. Or it may pay part of a utility bill for one family. But $50 through our relationship with Feeding the Gulf Coast can buy 250 pounds of food to feed many families. It's not that helping with a bill is not worthwhile. It's that we have discerned that our calling as a church, which, remember, we don't get to decide what our calling is. We've discerned that our calling, with our limited resources, is to try to do more good for more people. It's not hard-heartedness on our part. It's the exercise of wisdom given our constraints, given our limitations. And you know what? The Lord has blessed us in that. Because we served over 70 families last month, representing over 200 persons. We are showing and sharing the love of Jesus to more people because we made effort to pursue worthwhile efforts. But that said, that responsibility falls on us individually as well. Though we are to freely give, we're not called to do so recklessly. Freely and recklessly are two different words. We have limited time, limited skills, limited funds, and though many things are worthwhile, we have to be prayerful, discerning, and seek wisdom in determining where and how to focus our efforts so that we are the most faithful. And we're allowed to change things as circumstances change. Our stewardship should adapt as circumstances warrant. That verse 13, "And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." Sometimes things change and we have to redirect, personally and as a church. Now, the potential examples for this, there are really way too many detail, but it's important to note that the Lord instructs us to use wisdom. And the great thing about that is He gives us wisdom. James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord for it. And He'll give liberally. You're like, oh, it's too hard to use wisdom. We'll pray for some, and then it'll be easy. But we are instructed to use wisdom. Freely does not mean recklessly. Stewardship seeks gain and growth as a goal. So while we minister freely to everyone, everywhere as we go, we also exercise wisdom and seek God's direction in knowing how and where to focus our efforts. And that's whether we're speaking of time, money, talents, influence. Yeah, sometimes we have to choose the hills we're going to die on, right? We have to steward our influence. Final but really critically important point is this, and this is something that I need to be reminded of regularly, and I'm sure the rest of us do too, that we are accountable for our faithful stewardship, not for the results. Not the results. Verses 14 and 15, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So if the apostles failed to see a city converted, were they held responsible for it? Absolutely not. The citizens of the city were. And the apostles had to give an account for their faithfulness in effort, not for the results. In Ezekiel, we see that as long as the watchman is faithful to sound the warning when the enemy approaches, then he has no blood on his hands if the city does not respond. He was only responsible for his duty, not for the results. In Luke 19, in the parable of the minas, Jesus tells of servants who were each given a mina, the same amount. They were each given one. The one invested, and he earned 10 more. Another invested, and he earned 5 more. And another failed to invest at all, but hid it in the ground. You know, the first two were both rewarded, even though their results were different. The only one who was judged was the one who failed to try. Folks, how many of us have minas hidden in our backyards, so to speak? Let's take comfort and confidence in knowing that we're not accountable for the results of our stewardship. we can easily get discouraged and feel that we failed if those that we witness to don't get saved. Or if the church isn't baptizing many. We can get discouraged if all 70 of those families that we served with the food pantry don't come to worship the next Sunday. Well, what good was it? On and on, we can find ways to try to judge our results. But you know what? How souls respond to the gospel is not our business. That's a matter between a soul and the Holy Spirit. The proclamation of the gospel is our business. Are we being faithful to that? Are we giving ourselves to God to be used in that business freely as we have received? See, whether it be through our time in service, our efforts in ministries, or our financial support of all of the above, we're simply to be faithful. God will take care of the results. Isn't that freeing? Oh, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to save anyone. Because I couldn't even save myself, much less anyone else. It took the Lord Jesus Christ. It still takes the Lord Jesus Christ. But how shall they hear without a preacher? As we have freely received of the Lord, are we freely giving? Are we wisely discerning how best we can be used by the Lord? Are we serving the Lord wherever we are, everywhere we are? Are we telling the people that we meet about Jesus? Bottom line is, are we trusting the Lord? How are we stewarding the ministry that we've been given, along with all of the tools that the Lord provides for our service? How are we stewarding that? Giving is a matter of stewardship. So what we need to ask ourselves is, how are we giving ourselves to the Lord? I invite you to ponder that and just continue to ponder it after we depart from here. But as we sing a closing song, if the Lord has laid anything on your heart that you need to do, that you need to bring to Him, if there's something that you need to give to the Lord tonight before we leave, don't miss the opportunity to be faithful to that stewardship. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. We continue to worship. Lord, I want to thank You for Your word tonight. It is certainly been a challenge to me, and I trust, Lord, that by Your Spirit You will use it to challenge each one of us, that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will grow in faith, that we will grow as stewards. But Lord, we need You to help us with that. We can't do it on our own. But Lord, we trust Your promise that Your word does not return to You void, but will accomplish that whereunto You sent it. So Lord, continue to work in us. And please, Lord, for the glory of Your name, for the privilege of our being stewards, Lord, work through us for the glory of Jesus.